Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Our Old Testament reading is from Psalm 119. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, preserve my life. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. New Testament reading from Romans 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit do you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of our Lord.
Well, our passage this morning, as you may have picked up on, is filled with themes around sin and obedience. And I faced a problem in preparing this message that you will likely face in listening to it. And that is, it's really easy to have clarity around sin and obedience as long as it's other people's sin and other people's obedience. I thought of a lot of people who need to hear this message today. But of course, as we come to the scripture, Andy Jones needs to hear what Andy Jones needs to hear about Andy Jones's sin and Andy Jones's need for Christian obedience. And so as easy as it is to have clarity about others, we need to pray and ask God to give us clearer vision as how he wants us to apply this word to our own hearts. So bow with me. Father, gracious God, we thank you that you have given us your word, and we pray today that one of its works would be to serve like a mirror into which we can more clearly see ourselves, that you would be pleased to show us who we are, but Father, as well, would you also help us to see you and your Son very clearly. We pray that your Holy Spirit would not only bring conviction where it is needed, but we pray, would your Holy Spirit bring assurance where it is needed. And Father, may we go from this place today as people who have been changed by your word, fleeing from sin and fleeing more and more to your Son and seeking to glorify you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. On August 10th of 1996, I married Leah Honey. That was her maiden name, Honey, in Adyton, Mississippi. And you can today, I'm sure, go to the Oktibbehaw County Courthouse and search the records and find out that this is legally and actually true. That on that day, in front of God and others, I made commitments and took vows and was declared lawfully to be her husband. But now the truth is, as I look back, I realize that I actually knew very little about being a husband at the time. That I've discovered over the years, there was a lot more to this than I realized in that moment. That it's true to say that every day since August 10th, 1996, I've been learning and discovering exactly what it means to be a husband. It's accurate to say I'm learning to be who I was declared to be on that day. I'm learning to be who I was declared to be. And that's a great way to think about the Christian life. That the Christian life, we are learning to be who God has declared us to be. Then, in fact, in Romans 1 through 5, Paul has gone to great lengths to assure us of who God has declared us to be. That we are righteous in the sight of God on account of Christ Jesus. That we are holy in the sight of God. That we are the children of God. But that's who God has declared us to be on account of Christ. And now in Romans 6, Paul turns his attention to the process, to the rest of Romans really, of helping us learn and discover how we can become who God has already declared us to be, His righteous children. And it's this morning, the focus that Paul has is on this issue of being slaves to sin and slaves to righteousness, that just as accurate as this, I'm saying that I am a husband and becoming a husband, it's also accurate to say as Christians that we are righteous and becoming righteous, that in the sight of God as well as progressively and actually. And so this morning, we want to look at this passage in Romans 6 and just think about two things that Paul points out here. We're going to talk about this new freedom as well as this new obedience that he talks about. This new freedom as well as this new obedience. So let's first consider that theme of this new freedom that Paul describes here. Twice in this passage, in verses 18 and 22, he uses the same phrase to describe Christians. He says, you having been set free from sin. That's what he says has happened to us. What has happened is we have been set free from sin. And he uses the master-slave analogy to make his point that we were held under the rule of sin, but that Christ has now purchased and set us free from that rule. And of course, it means we're set free from sin in different ways. We're set free from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death, and we no longer have to fear that penalty because we can be assured of eternal life. But in this passage, more of Paul's focus is on the power of sin. That sin is no longer the master that we have to answer to. That sin is the old boss, the old employer that no longer has control over us. You may have noticed that Paul even says in verse 19, that he's using this illustration. It has some limitations, but he says, go with it. I'm trying to talk in human terms that you'll understand. But you understand, though you may not have been part of a slave-master relationship, we all understand there is one who rules in the relationship and the one who is being ruled in the relationship. And that the one being ruled doesn't have legal standing to resist the commands of the other. And so Paul says that's the way sin masters us. But he says that we've been set free from that sort of rule of sin. I mean, think about it like an old boss, an old employer. If a former employer calls you tomorrow and gives you three things they need you to do this week, you're probably going to laugh, hang up, say a few kind words perhaps, but you don't feel any obligation to them anymore. You would be doing so willingly and voluntarily, but you're no longer obligated in the nature of the relationship to do their bidding. And the same, that's what Paul is trying to say here. That we've been set free from sin. We no longer have to take its calls when it calls. Now, this issue of slavery and freedom, the readers of the New Testament would have likely had their minds go back to the Exodus from Egypt, that God's people were ruled by a cruel master, Pharaoh. And then God, through a liberating act, comes and delivers them so that they no longer live under the rule of Pharaoh, but live under God's rule. It took an act of God, and you'll notice that when it comes to this freedom, Paul doesn't provide like, here's a three-step plan so you can become free. He says, no, you've been set free. It is something that happened to you. It is something that was done for you. You have been set free. And so Paul says, we've been delivered from the power and the rule of sin over our lives. We don't have to take its calls. We don't have to do as instructed anymore. Of course, the reality is, though, that though we're free from the old boss, he lives in the neighborhood still. We have to walk past his house, and he invites and entices us in to come do his bidding, and we're often willing participants. But sin is our former ruler, and we don't have to answer it anymore. You know, if you're like me, though, you hear these words from Paul, and you think to yourself, well, if I'm free from sin, I don't often feel like that. I feel like I have to answer when it calls, when it entices, when I'm tempted to a particular sin, that it has a certain grip on me. And that feeling is probably a true feeling in the real sense of it. But let's go back to my earlier illustration about marriage. There are some days when I feel more love for Leah. There are some days when I feel less love for Leah. But no matter my feelings, it doesn't change the underlying fact that I am her husband. That there is something factual there no matter how I may feel. And the same is true in the Christian life. There are some days when we feel more enticed and influenced by sin. There are some days where we feel less enticed and influenced by sin. But no matter how we feel, the fact remains, as Paul says, we have been set free from sin. And this is what the Bible calls us to believe every day. That Christ, by his power, has broken the chains of sin over our lives, broken that master-slave relationship. That we need to believe that by Christ's power, we don't have to take that call. We don't have to do the bidding of sin when enticed and tempted. We have a new freedom. But also, Paul goes on to talk about the second thing we want to consider, which is we also have a new obedience. A new obedience. That we're freed from slavery to sin and brought into the country of free grace. And the question is raised, well, in the country of free grace, are there any laws? Or do we just live sort of a lawless existence? Paul anticipates that question. That's why he starts the passage the way he does in verse 15. Are we to sin because we're in the country of free grace and not in the country of law? And he says, no, may it never be. He says that this freedom is not lawlessness where we're left to do whatever each of us pleases to do. In fact, that's just to have a new master, the master being yourself and not God. He says that's not the sort of freedom envisioned here. This freedom isn't just to do whatever each one of us pleases, but rather to live as God designed us to live in service to him, to live in service to one another, to love God, to love our neighbor. Because we often think that freedom means we all get to do whatever we want to do. But there is a sense, a very real sense, in which we are at our best when we live within the prescribed boundaries. My two sons used to share a bedroom when they were younger. And our older son, Elliot, he was probably around 7 years old, got a betta fish. Some of you may have a betta fish. A betta fish named Bud. What a great fish name, right? Bud. And one day, his younger brother, Daniel, decided to give Bud freedom from the fishbowl. And we discovered Bud on the floor of their bedroom. Bud is no longer with us, as you may have guessed. Because what you discover is that fish, Bud, is free and healthy as long as he was in the water and in the fishbowl. Once, because that's where he was designed to have life. That's where he was designed to experience life. That was a life-giving boundary for him. But when he was freed from the fishbowl, it was to his own destruction. It was to his own hurt. because he wasn't designed to live free from that sort of structure. And similarly, the Bible reminds us that God has a design for us in which we live, and when we live within accordance with his design, it is life-giving and life-bringing. And when we choose to do what is right in our own eyes, it is usually to our own hurt. You know, this goes back to the Exodus when God delivers the Israelites from Egypt. He brings them out into the wilderness, and what does he do? He gives them 10 commandments. This is how you are to live as my people. This is how you were designed to live and relate to me and relate to one another. And how do the 10 commandments start? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I'm the God who gave you freedom, he says. And then he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Our freedom leads to a new obedience. And this new obedience isn't a slavish fear where we're seeking now to obey a master just to keep the master happy. In fact, that's brought out here in verse 17, where Paul says about their obedience, thanks be to God that though you were once slaves of sin, you have become obedient from the heart. That what you are doing now in your changed behaviors is because of something that has happened deep within you. That your changed heart is leading to changed habits. That your heart that was once only able to go one direction is now able to understand and appreciate righteousness, as he terms it here. That you are doing what you do, not out of slavish fear, but out of love for God, the God who saved you and rescued you and liberated you. I've been reading a history of the Netherlands, and as some of you know, the Dutch during World War II were occupied by the Nazis from 1940 to 1945. And in fact, the Dutch suffered more deaths per capita than any other country in Europe during World War II. Went through a really horrific experience. But in April of 1945, Allied troops came through and set them free and chased out the occupiers. But it wasn't just any Allied troops, it was the Canadians who came through the Netherlands and marched through and set them free. And April's the time of year where the flowers are in bloom in the Netherlands. And so the people would gather the flowers and decorate the streets for the Canadian troops as they came through to celebrate them. They'd come out of their homes and sing for them. Even there's reports about the Dutch young women, the older teenagers and the young women running and just grabbing Canadian soldiers and kissing them because of the happiness that came with being liberated. But it goes a step further. The Canadian government says that after World War II, there were 40,000 war brides brought from Europe back over to Canada. Canada sent a ship for the purpose of getting all the war brides over to Canada. Now, I have found nothing in the history of the Netherlands that says that Dutch women had always had a hankering for Canadian men. That's just not to be found. No offense to any of you, perhaps Canadian men sitting out there. We love your syrup and your other things you've given us, I'm sure. So what explains 40,000 women voluntarily relocating their lives to another country? It wasn't because they saw these men carrying guns and feared they were going to kill them if they didn't marry them. It's because these people liberated them. They met these people in this moment of liberation, and this is a love born of freedom that resulted in them willingness and gladly change their whole lives, change their nationalities, change countries, change geographies, everything because of this new pledge of their lives to these men. And we not only have freedom, but our obedience that flows out of that freedom, we pledge ourselves in love to the one who liberates us, that we give ourselves gladly to him. We reorient our lives around him and his service. We not only have new freedom, we have new abilities because of that freedom. We have the ability to say no when sin calls. We have the ability to actually love other people. We have this new heart and new abilities because of this new freedom. It's all part of God's gifts to us. You know, when I became a husband, obviously I took on obligations and those vows that I took that day. You know, but there are situations in marriage where it is dangerous for me to ask myself, what do I want to do? What do I want? When the better question might be, what would a good husband do in this situation? Because the answers to those two questions are unfortunately often different. What do I want to do versus what would a good husband do? And we would be wise to go through that sort of exercise as Christians. Not so much, well, what do I want to do, but what would somebody who bears the name of Christ do? What should somebody who's been commissioned to be his witness in this world do? What's somebody who bears his image, what should they do? What should a Christian do in this situation? That this is the sort of questions we can now ask ourselves because we have been set free, because we now can obey from the heart as Paul describes it. That we can do things, though we still deal with the ongoing presence of sin and certainly fall prey to it, we have the ability of a new obedience to endeavor, as we heard in the membership vows this morning, we can say in front of others that we will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ. But Paul presents, as you may have noticed, a lot of dichotomies in this passage where he sets one thing against another. He talks about slavery and freedom, law and grace, sin and righteousness, death and eternal life. And he doesn't present neutral territory in the passage. We are either slaves to sin or, as he refers to it later, slaves of God. But at the end of the passage, he presents that dichotomy in verse 23, in that last verse where we find one of the better summations of the gospel in one verse, where he says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. He gives us that comparison and contrast between wages and a gift. Tomorrow is the 15th of the month, which I imagine for many of you means payday in America. Tomorrow, many of you are going to get money deposited to your account or perhaps a check handed to you. And I can guarantee what nobody in this room is going to do. And that is none of you are going to sit down to write a thank you letter to your employer. Because you don't view it as a gift, but as a deserved wage, a deserved outcome of the work you've been performing and the service you've been providing. And that's the difference between a wage and a gift. One is deserved, one is undeserved. And the Bible says here that the wages of the work that we've been doing is death. That what we deserve for the sin that we have done is death. But Paul also says today isn't payday. That he says God has sent a gift into the world, the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that whosoever believes in him shall not get the wages they deserve, but shall get everlasting life, because our wages have already been paid by Christ on the cross. That because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been given life. And we don't have to fear payday. We don't have to fear God measuring out what we deserve because he's already measured it out on his one and only Son. And so we have been declared righteous on account of Christ. And this morning we are reminded that we're going to spend the week trying to learn to be what God has already declared us to be. We're going to try to learn and discover more and more what it means to live as becomes a follower of Christ, to live as a servant of God, to obey from the heart gladly and willingly. And so the Bible calls us to this morning to believe in the freedom that Christ brings, that it really and truly is life-changing. but also calls us to pursue now, to use that freedom with which Christ has secured for us, to use it to love God, to serve others, and to bear witness to his kingdom in this world. Pray with me. Father, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, the Bible says. And Father, the most foolish thing that any of us could do is to return again to the yoke of slavery. So Father, this morning we need forgiveness for stopping by and being enticed by and stepping into the domain of sin again, that place from which Christ has freed us. And we need your help this morning to pursue a new obedience that Christ empowers us to pursue. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, that we would this week find ourselves in some small degree endeavoring to live as becomes the followers of Christ. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the unspeakable gift of eternal life that Christ has secured for us. Give us the assurance this morning that you belong to us and that we belong to you both now and forevermore. Amen.
Let's stand together and we'll respond by singing, "Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken."